In that rendition of Psalm 23, just the joyfulness of it, I thought of the gathering I hear every Sunday. You know, people coming in and they're talking about adventures and teasing one another and laughing and sometimes sharing some kind of pain. And church is really what that is all about. It is about us being real with one another and coming before God with our very deepest selves. One of the things I love about Max Lucado's writing is that he paints emotional pictures with his words. And in this book, Fearless, which is subtitled Imagine Your Life Without Fear, that's almost an impossibility for a human being. But it is something that God calls us to continually work toward, because he wants us free to fully enjoy life. And so today, as you're able, you might want to buy this book, $10, no tax added, from Adult Ministry, and start reading it with us and sharing it with those around you. I'm going to quote heavily from his first chapter today to kind of give you the image of what Lucado, how he approaches things. In his book, he begins by telling about an alcoholic brother who was a lifelong alcoholic, 3-pack-a-day smoker, who became fearful about his health in his early 40s. And he drastically quit all alcohol and all smoking. He lived, though, in fear of what might happen. And sure enough, as the years progressed, his heart grew weaker. And at one point, his heart gave out. They called the ambulance. The ambulance came as he was gripping his chest. It led to an emergency trip to the hospital. And by the time the family gathered at the hospital, the attending doctor came out to tell them the bad news. And they went to the room to see his body, and his hand was resting on his right thigh with the 2 middle fingers curved back and the thumb and 2 outside fingers lying on his thigh in the sign, "I love you," if you know sign language. Lucado imagined what the final moments were for his fearful brother. Here, his earthly life was racing to an end down a Texas highway in an ambulance through an inky night where paramedics buzzed around him. His heart was weakening within him and struggling for each breath. At some point, he must have realized he only had a few moments left. But rather than panic, he saw by that sign, that sign language that he saved, that he queried up some courage. Max Lucado then comments to all of us as his readers, perhaps we could use some courage. I mean, an ambulance ride, he says, isn't the only ride that demands valor. You may not be able, or you may not be down to your final heartbeat. You may not be down to your final paycheck or solution or thimble of faith. Each sunrise seems to bring fresh reasons for us to fear. But whether it's talking about layoffs at work, slowdowns in the economy, flare-ups in the Middle East, upswings in global warming, breakouts of Al-Qaeda, whatever it is, the plague of our day, terrorism, begins with the word terror. And how many of us have felt terror in life? I've never met a person that hasn't been terrified at one moment or another. News programs disgorge enough hand-wringing information to warrant an advisory. Caution, this news report is best viewed in the confines of an underground vault in Iceland. Then Lucado suggests We fear being sued, finishing last, going broke. We fear the mole on the back, the new kid on the block, the sound of the clock as it ticks us closer to the grave. We sophisticate investment plans, create elaborate security systems, and legislate stronger military. Yet we depend on more mood-altering drugs than any other generation ever before in history. Moreover, it is well known that ordinary children today are more fearful than psychiatric patients were in 1900. Fear, it seems, has taken a 100-year lease on the building next door and set up shop. Oversized and rude, fear is unwilling to share the heart with happiness. Happiness complies and leaves. Do you ever see the two together? Can one be happy and afraid at the same time? Clear thinking and afraid? Confident and afraid? Merciful and afraid? No. Fear is the big bully in the high school hallway, the brash, loud, and unproductive one. For all the noise that fear makes and the room it takes, fear does little good. That's something to contemplate. The next time you get fearful, how is it helping you? Fear never wrote a symphony or poem, negotiated a peace treaty, or cured a disease. Fear never pulled a family out of poverty or a country out of bigotry. Fear never saved a marriage or a business. Courage did that. Faith did that. People who refuse to consult or cower to their timidities did that. But fear itself? Fear herds us into a prison and slams the doors. Wouldn't it be good to walk out? Imagine your life wholly untouched by angst. What if faith, not fear, was your default action to threats? Can you imagine a life without fear? This is the possibility thinking behind Jesus' question in our passage today. Why are you afraid? Let's read our text for today. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. It's a story that probably many of us are familiar with, beginning in verse 23. The word of the Lord. And when he, Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him. A windstorm arose on the sea, so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us! We are perishing!" And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? You of little faith." Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was dead calm. They were amazed, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? As we look at this passage, and we know too well the fears that are in our lives, Lord. We know that some of us brought those in here today, and we're offering them up to you. Lord, open our minds and our hearts to what you would have us learn from this passage. For you are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. At first blush, we wonder if Jesus is serious. I mean, he must be kidding. Pulling a quick one. Kind of like one swimmer asking another, "Why are you wet?" But Jesus doesn't smile. He's dead earnest. So are the men who asked the question. A storm has turned this Galilean dinner cruise into a white-knuckled plunge. Matthew's word was seismos. You know that word. A seismograph gives us the measurement of tremors, great tremors on the lake. It says a great seismos arose on that lake. It would take a seismologist who studies earthquakes to understand the power of this storm. And then it says, along with the recent recruits, that they felt a seismos that shook them to the core. He uses that word only two other occasions. Once was at the death when Calvary shook. A seismos happened in Matthew 27. And again at Jesus' resurrection when the graveyard tremored. A seismos rolled the stone away. Apparently, this stilled storm shares equal billing with the trilogy of Jesus' great shakeups. Defeating death and sin on the cross, death at the tomb, and here, silencing fear on the sea. Notice the progression of Matthew's words. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. A windstorm, a seismos, arose on the sea. When you hope for a little better experience when Jesus calls you into his boat, he says, come on, let's go. And maybe what you want is that Jesus just got in the boat and suddenly a great rainbow arced in the sky. A flock of doves hovered in happy formation. A sea of glass mirrored their mast. I mean, don't Christ followers enjoy a calendar full of Caribbean cruises? No. This story sends a not so subtle and not so popular reminder. Getting on board with Christ can mean getting soaked with Christ. Disciples can expect rough seas and difficult winds. Remember what he said in our study of the Gospel of John. In the world, you will have, not you might have, not you may have, not you could have, but you will have troubles, tribulations. But then he goes on, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. It's not the absence of storms that sets us as Christ followers apart. It's whom we discover in the storm. It's the unstirred, the unruffled Christ. Jesus, we discover, is sleeping. How do you sleep through a storm? Lucado comments, now there's a scene, the disciples scream and Jesus dreams. Thunder roars and Jesus snores. He doesn't doze, catnap, or rest. He slumbers. Could you sleep at a time like this? Could you snooze during a roller coaster loop-de-loop? In a wind tunnel? At a kettle drum concert? Jesus sleeps through all three at once. And Mark adds two curious other details. It says, but he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. Well, we know what a fishing boat looked like in the Lake of Galilee, they still use the same kind of boat. It doesn't have a top deck throughout the boat, only at the stern, where they keep their heavy kemp nets. They're all coiled up, and they keep one other thing there, and that's called a ballast bag. It's basically a bag full of sand. Jesus wasn't sleeping on a nice, soft, pillowy pillow. He was sleeping on a probably 50-pound bag of sand. It was used to ballast or support the balance of the boat. If they were pulling too heavy a load of fish in from the side, they would ballast it on the other side with this sandbag. Here he was asleep on this ballast bag. And maybe they went looking for the ballast in this storm to help center the boat. And there, Jesus is... Matthew records the response that they make. He says it's three words. Lord, save perishing. Lord, save us. We are perishing. And then a question. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And Lucado makes the comment. They don't ask about Jesus' strength. Can you still the storm? They don't ask about his knowledge. Are you aware of the storm? Or his know-how? Do you have any experience with storms? Rather, they raise doubts about Jesus' character. Do you care, teacher, about us? You know, that's what fear does. Fear alienates us from anyone around us. It makes us suspicious. It erodes our confidence, even in God himself and God's goodness. We begin to wonder if love lives in heaven at those times. If God can sleep in our storms. If his eyes stay shut when our eyes grow wide. If he permits storms after we get on his boat, does he really care? Fear unleashes a swarm of doubts. Anger stirred doubts. And it turns us into control freaks. We think we need to manage every problem in our life. And we stir ourselves up so tightly wound in the process of doing it that we lose all sense of who we are. Fear at its center is a perceived loss of control. When life spins wildly, we grab for some component of life that we can manage. Doesn't matter how little it is. Have you ever heard the story of a fire breaking out in the house and the housewife says, "Oh my goodness, my dining room's a mess. I've got to straighten it first." We control things that are crazy. Because fear is awful. Martin Niemöller, who originally was a Lutheran pastor who supported Adolf Hitler, then very quickly, after listening to his rhetoric, turned on him, became one of the leading clergy in Germany against Adolf Hitler and his movement. Said that when he met the dictator first in 1933, Niemöller stood at the back of the room and listened. Later, when his wife asked him what he'd learned, he said, "I discovered that Herr Hitler is a terribly frightened man." Fear. Fear has the effect of releasing a tyrant in us, doesn't it? We want to grab control. We want to hold on. And we fearfully run and spin ourselves out of control. Now, fear feels dreadful. It sucks the life out of us. When fear shapes our lives, safety becomes our God. Consequently, fear-filled people cannot love deeply because love is something that we risk. I just said those words yesterday to a new couple. Love is something that we risk with each other. We risk exposing our real selves and allowing them to expose their real selves. But people who become fearful of that can't give to anyone. Do you know the gospel lists some 125 Christ-issued imperatives? That is, you should do this. Of those, 21 urge us not to be afraid, not fear, have courage, take heart, or be of good cheer. The second most common command is to love God and neighbor, and that only appears 8 times. If quantity is any indicator, Lucado suggests, Jesus takes our fear seriously. Do you know that? Jesus cares when you're afraid. To be clear, fear serves a healthy purpose. As a therapist, I know quite well that the way to help with fear is to not attack it. Because it's always there for a reason. It's the canary in the coal mine warning of potential danger. It's a dose of fright that can keep a child from running across a busy highway or for an adult from smoking a pack of cigarettes. Fear is the appropriate reaction to a burning building or a growling dog. Fear itself is not wrong. It's not a sin. It's not bad. But the problem is it can lead to sin. If we medicate fear with angry outbursts or drinking binges or sullen withdrawals or self-starvation or vice-like control, we exclude God from the solution and exacerbate the problem. Trust is a good thing, isn't it? When you know you can trust someone, that's good, and you let go of the grip. You can say things more safely. With God, He wants us to be totally open with Him. That is what John Wesley observed. Many of you know that John Wesley was no faint of heart guy. He started what we know as the Methodist Church. He started it by coming up with a new plan of how things worked. And he rode on horseback tirelessly, creating church after church after church, both in England and in the United States. He had made the trip as an Anglican preacher over to the United States early on in his life. He was trying to rally up some new believers. And his first couple of trips were not so successful. But he sailed back to England and a storm hit. And he was with a group of Moravians. And he noticed that where he and his Methodist friends were hunkering down in the bunk, the Moravians had a constant common calm fear, a calmness in the storm. And he realized that what those Moravians experienced, he wanted. He saw their calmness when he was terrified, and he said, they trust in God more than I do. They are what I want. What made the Moravians so peaceful in the face of the tempest? It was the same trait that the disciples so woefully lacked in today's gospel text. An unquenchable trust in Jesus Christ. After stretching out his arms and stilling the storm, Jesus turned to his companion and asked, "Why are you afraid?" One commentator suggested, "You say, what could have been more of a thrill than witnessing Jesus calming the storm?" Stop! And then he says, the miracle Jesus wanted to show them was not the miracle of calming the storm, but the miracle of calming them in the storm. Jesus wants us to know and love Him and trust Him the way a parent wants their child to trust in them, wanting their safety and best at heart. Yet just like children, we rebel, don't we? A faith that knows that with Jesus there's no storm too fierce is the kind of faith we each one long for. But we've seen it in some people. And when we see it, it's amazing. There's no place, not a more, crossing the Mexican border with all of the stuff that's going on there. Or going to Laos, or dealing with the homeless people that are outside of our church, or the catastrophes in our families. God wants to be with us in those. God wants us to dialogue our fears out with Him. The resurrection teaches us that we no longer need to fear anything, not even death itself. So what keeps us so spiritually anchored to the safe, snug harbors? Perhaps we are more afraid of becoming failures than of becoming fatalities. Perhaps we are more afraid of living than we are afraid of dying. You ever sense that in yourself? When fear keeps you from something that you secretly know would be an adventure? Jesus tells us not just to live within our limits, but to live into our limits. Jesus calls us to go. What were his words? To the ends of the earth in service of him. So the miracle of Jesus calming the storm testifies to two truths. First, that as the divine Son of God, there is nothing that Jesus cannot do to keep us from harm. But second, as Jesus' disciples living in a sinful, imperfect world, we too are going to be in for some rough times. They say that coming to church is the actuarial records, the safest place to be health-wise. Sunday morning, this time, the safest place to be in America. Okay? You're calm. You come seeking a God who frees you of pains and struggles. And you know what? It doesn't mean we're not going to face them. It doesn't mean our lives are not contaminated and filled with new fears around every bend. But Jesus tells us, with me, Jesus, you can face those rough waves. And there's none too big that we can't surf, right? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that your love does bring us life. Free us from the anxieties that keep us from living life and breathing fully. Lord, we do confess that we need to open up more to you in every aspect of our lives. So guide us as we do that. Help us to experience the freeing of your love. Amen.